So what does it mean to be in the presence of God? Many people think that when they go to a church, any church that is a church building, that God is present in that building. If you watch movies, especially some of the older ones, you will see people come into a church to offer up prayers in a church, especially during tough times, whether it's a war or a disaster or perhaps a problem they have in their marriage or something like that, because everybody knew, I'll put that in quotes, that the church is a holy place. That's where God's presence was. I know fewer people anymore have that attitude, but at one time there was a certain reverence, a certain respect, a certain awe when someone walked into a church building. You put on your best clothes. We all heard the term Sunday best. You put on your best clothes and you behaved, you know, displayed your best behavior there as well when you came to the church. It's not like that now. And some of my customers, I've talked to my customers, a lot of mine are customers older, and they complain. People come in flip-flops. People cut in shorts. People come in T-shirts. It's the come-as-you-are type of thing. They complain about there's no respect at all anymore. But do we only come in the presence of God when we appear before Him at church? Like today, we're before His presence right now. Does the Bible show us that about what is coming before in the presence of God is? Does God want us to come before Him in His presence? Some questions I'd like to answer later on. Does God desire that all of mankind come before His presence? Today I want to take the time and explore that concept of being in the presence of God. The title of the sermon is In the Presence of God. In the presence of God. First, I want to go back and look how God dealt with the nation of Israel. Israel was the first nation recorded that God's presence was with them. So let's define, first off, what the word presence means. Now, if you go to your dictionary.com, it says, one, the state or fact of being present. Makes sense. Current existence, or number two, the area immediately surrounding a great personage. That is, a king, a queen, or something like that. There are examples in the Bible. We know that people were told to take off their sandals at certain times. You think about Moses. You think about Joshua. Because the ground which they're standing on was holy. They were in the presence of God. The word often translated, most often translated, presence in the Old Testament is Strong's number, H6440, Panin. And it primarily means the face, the face. Mounce's expository dictionary says about the word panin, basically, quote, basically it refers to the front side of something or to someone, typically the face or the head. So often the same word panin is translated either presence or face, such as when you talk to someone face to face, you're in presence, you're in their presence. New Testament, the word most often translated presence is Strong's G1799. It's enopion, and it means the same thing, in the face or in the presence of. So let's go back, Exodus 13. Let's look at Exodus. We'll start in Exodus 13. Look at how the presence of God went before the nation of Israel. Exodus 13, we'll read verses, start out verses 21 through 22. Again, this is the only nation recorded that we know of that God's presence was with this entire nation. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. After all the plagues had been in Egypt, God had sent them out. The Israelites were finally free. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, as to go by day and night. And He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night before the people. God made His presence known to the entire nation of Israel by that pillar of cloud and by that pillar of fire. The Israelites could look up at any time and see that. You know, you have to imagine, and you think about yourself, can you imagine what it looked like initially? You know, that great big pillar of fire or cloud. It had to be an incredible sight. But I bet after a while it's like, oh yeah, it's there. You know how people are. Oh yeah, it's there. Oh yeah, okay. Take it for granted. Wasn't too long. Exodus 14, verse 19 and 20. Another incredible miracle happened. Exodus 14, verses 19 through 20. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. Another incredible miracle if you think about it. One side, the Israelites had bright light. They could see where they're going. On the other side, total darkness. So the Egyptians could not see. And you notice that it was the angel of the Lord in front of the camp leading Israel. God's presence was there directly to the nation of Israel, that entire nation. We're going to chapter 20, Exodus 20. Let's start in verse 18. And yet with all those miracles that were given, it happened to them. Something happened to them just a few days later. They didn't seem to grasp the idea that God wanted to be with them. He wanted that face-to-face with them. Exodus chapter 20, starting verse 18. This is after God spoke from Mount Sinai, give the Ten Commandments. And his presence, obviously, was very terrifying. Hebrews 12:21 says that it even frightened Moses. He said he was exceedingly afraid and trembled. Verse 18, now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then he said to Moses, you speak to us and we will hear, but let not God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for the Lord has come to test you that his fear may be before you, that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So God gave them his law. He wanted to have that close relationship with the nation. The people, on the other hand, did not want God's presence. They did not want to be around God's presence. What did they say to Moses? You, Moses, speak to us. We don't want to hear from God. We don't want to hear from God. They had a fear of God, but not the fear of awe and respect, but a fear of trembling, of just fear. It's not the kind of fear that God wanted. They had a fear, a terror. It's not what God wanted. Let's go to chapter 32, Exodus. Chapter 32. Very familiar, what we're going through. After God had called Moses up to Mount Sinai to continue to give instructions on how to build their tabernacle and offerings, Aaron was left to keep the camp. So after Moses had been gone up the mountain to receive the law, how quickly the Israelites forgot about God. Exodus 32, starting in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses had delayed coming down from the mountain, again, how long was he gone? 40 days, that's it. And the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, let us make gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt. And just think about that. Now, who brought him up from the land of Egypt? Was it Moses? No, it wasn't, was it? It was God. Yet they didn't see it. For this man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, break off the gold earrings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from the hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then he said, this is your God, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings, brought in peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Can you imagine? This has not been very long since God had thundered the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. It had not been that long at all. And one of the commandments was what? You shall make no graven images. And yet they had forgotten that quickly. It amazes me. And think about this. How offensive this would be to God. Here his presence had been known among them. And after so quickly, just 40 days, they were ready to turn to idolatry. I wonder, and it doesn't say, was the pillar of cloud still there during that time? And fire by night, that whole, all that time, 40 days? And if it was, just think about how incredibly offensive that would be to God. Here his presence was there, and they forgot all about him. And they made an idol, just that quick. It's amazing how quickly they forgot who was leading them out of the promised land. And how quickly they rejected who was leading them out of the promised land. They rejected his presence. Verse 28, we won't read it, but it talks about how that Moses gathered together the sons of Levi and about 3,000 men were put to death. As you can read. One thing they didn't understand, they didn't understand that God wanted to be with them. God wanted to be with the nation of Israel. He wanted to dwell among them. He wanted to lead them into the promised land. He wanted to bless them. He wanted his presence with them. Go back to chapter 29 here in Exodus. We'll read verses 43 through 45. This is what God wanted to do with the nation of Israel. Exodus 29, starting in verse 43. He said, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister me as priests." Verse 45. "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." God wanted to dwell with the nation, but they even forgot who brought them out of Egypt. It was Moses. It wasn't God himself. He wanted to bless them. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33. It said, as a result of what happened because of the hardness of their hearts and the rebellious attitude, God could not dwell with them. Exodus 33, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Because God cannot dwell with sin, he could not be among the camp of Israel, or he would destroy them. And the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and say to your descendants, I will give them. I will send my angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanite." Let's go to verse 3. "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." God said he would not dwell in the midst of the camp of Israel, or he'd destroy them. Verse 4. "And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up in your midst in one moment and consume you. Therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb." Now, the ornaments here means their jewelry and their fine apparel. God wanted Israel to show some humility for what they'd done, for making that golden calf. How they quickly forgot who brought them out and made an image, a golden image. And I do believe it wasn't for the humility of Moses, God probably would have destroyed them. Moses had to intervene many, many times. But we know God is a great God, great, filled with mercy and kindness and gentleness, which we're all very grateful for. However, God did do something different from then on. Let's read verses 7 through 11. "Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And when it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which is outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose. Each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses till he'd gone to the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man at his tent. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he returned to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. God's presence would no longer be in the camp of Israel. It would no longer be there. He would not be there because of the hardness of their heart. He could not dwell among them. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, just going to quote it. Paul tells us, now, all these things happened to them as an example, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The word admonition means pay attention to. Paul said these things are written down as example for the Israelites. It's something you and I need to pay attention to. And of course, most of the examples that the Israelites set were not very good. So what can you and I learn from these examples when it comes to being in the presence of God? I'd like to spend the rest of the time today talking about the lessons we can learn from their example about being in God's presence. So let's start out with lesson number one. Lesson number one, God wants us to be in His presence. God wants us to be in His presence. God has desired from the very beginning that mankind should be in His presence. God has wanted a relationship with mankind because we're His children. We're His children. God created Adam and Eve. He spent time with them. Remember, He got Adam to name all the animals. How long did that take? Probably took a little while. All the different, of course, part of that was to show Adam that he needed a helper as well. He needed a wife. But, you know, He spent a lot of time with him. How long did God teach Adam and Eve how to walk before He allowed Satan to get to them? The scripture doesn't say. But I'm confident as a parent to their children, you would take the time, enough time to teach them right and wrong, teach them how to walk, how to instruct them, what to do, what you're here for. This is what is expected out of you. Those of us who have children, grandchildren, would do the same. And I'm confident God did the exact same thing. Whether it took days, weeks, I don't know. Doesn't say. You know, those of us who have children or grandchildren, we know the joy when that child is born, don't we? We know the incredible joy of holding that child and looking at that child, whether it's our grandchildren or our children. Really, there's no words to experience, to say that. How do you describe that joy that you have when you hold your own child? Don't you think God felt the same way when He made Adam and Eve? Here was His children made after His image. These were His kids. And He was going to teach them the right way to go. But of course, God knew that more than likely they would not go the right way. We know Revelation 13:8 says Jesus was slain from the foundation of the earth. So He knew they wouldn't probably go that way. But I'm sure He wasn't happy when it happened. I'm sure He was somewhat disappointed when it happened, especially it happened so fast. I'm sure He was disappointed because God wanted them, and God wants us, and He wants all people eventually to be in His presence, again, as a family. We read in Exodus 18:19, how that the angel of God led them and moved them around. You know, the Israelites are right there. They could see it as well. But showing them His presence wasn't enough, was it? It took a little bit more. The problem was they could see the cloud. They could see it fire at night. But they never could see God's presence in it, could they? Not for very long. It's just like, oh yeah, there it is. Take it for granted. Oh yeah, it's there. It's there. I just can't imagine, like I say, so quickly forgetting. Because you could look up at any time and see God's presence. The problem was, of course, they never changed their heart. They never changed their mind when they came out of Egypt. They just physically came out of Egypt. Spiritually, they were still back there. Which brings me to my next point, point number two. You cannot be in the presence of God and continue in your sins. You cannot be in God's presence and continue in sin. God is holy, and we cannot be in his presence and continue to live in sin. Yes, we make mistakes, but we cannot live in sins. When Adam and Eve sinned and partook of the fruit, which they were told not to, they hid from God. Remember that. They didn't want God near them anymore. They tried to hide their guilt. And I always thought, and I'm sure you read it, you think, that's crazy. How can you hide from God? I mean, how can you hide in the weeds and hope God doesn't see you? But they did. They didn't want to talk to God anymore. It's no longer like, hey, it's good to see you today. It's more like, we don't want to see you. We don't want you around. We don't want your presence around anymore. That changed because of sin. They didn't want to have God's presence around them or near them. Remember Cain when he killed his brother? It says in Genesis 4:16, he went out from the presence of God. He left the area that he'd been in and sent to the land of Nod, which means wandering. Ancient Israel did the same. Again, how long was it after spoken on Mount Sinai before they went back to adultery? Idolatry, you know, with the golden calf. All that God had done for them to bring them out of that slavery and the miserable life they had, because being a slave could not be fun. Yet they had forgotten so quickly, hadn't they? So quickly they'd forgotten it. You know, how could they forget? But I know we're Americans, we're Israelites. It's like, well, that was yesterday, right? I don't remember. But they could never see God. They could never see God and what he's doing. Why? Because they were continually in their sins. They never changed. And as a result of their sins, God moved the tabernacle out of the camp. Because again, God cannot dwell with those who continue to sin. That's an important lesson for all of us to learn. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 3. You and I cannot continue to sin and be in the presence of God. It just does not work. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 3. After hearing Isaiah, God telling Israel that he would bless them if they kept the Sabbath the correct way, Isaiah tells them why that God would not listen to them. And this is true no matter whether it's the ancient nation of Israel or modern nations today or even individuals. Sin is what separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ears heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversity. The word face here is the same word that's translated presence. New Living Translation says this way, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he's turned away and will not listen anymore. Sin keeps us from coming into the presence of God. And really, that's what most mankind, as we heard in the sermonette about those who are deaf spiritually, that's what mankind wants today. John 3:19, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They want to continue to be spiritually deaf or spiritually blind. Mankind has tried to hide their actions in the dark, not wanting the light to shine on them. But they cannot. They cannot. Which brings me to my next point. Point number 3. There's nowhere that you can escape from the presence of God. There's nowhere that you can escape the presence of God. Adam and Eve tried it, didn't they? They tried to hide themselves. Hide themselves among the vegetation. It didn't work. Jonah tried, remember? He thought God's presence was only in that area, so he'd flee. Well, that didn't work out so good for Jonah, did it? He found out he couldn't escape from God. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. We'll read verses 7 through 12. God was showing Ezekiel, that the leaders, what the leaders of Israel were doing in the temple, in the very temple, how they were worshiping idols right there in the temple of God. And they thought God could not see them because they did this evil in darkness. Ezekiel chapter 8, starting in verse 7. Ezekiel 8, verse 7. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. He said to me, Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed, or it says carved, all around the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. In their midst stood Jezreeliah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in a room of his idols. For they say, The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. They thought they could do it in the darkness, no one see. The New Living Translation says, verse 12, it says, They think he deserted the land. That God has left. He's gone away. His presence is no longer there, so he can't see what we're doing anymore. But that's not true, is it? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. That's not true. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. They didn't think that at that time. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. God is watching everything that goes on. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The New Living Translation puts it this way, quote, The Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both good and evil. God, you cannot escape the presence of God. And that's a good thing. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. David understood this. It's a good thing that God's presence is always there. Psalm 39, verses 7 through 12. David understood that, unlike many others, it didn't. And David was glad to be in God's presence. He was glad that God was everywhere. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both like to you. Verse 7, New Living Translation puts it this way, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. That should be great for us. Aren't you glad? There's nowhere you can go without God's presence there. That you can call out to him at any time, no matter where you're at. Verse 17, David rejoiced in that fact. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The New English Translation puts it this way. How difficult it is for me to fathom your thoughts about me, O God. How vast is their sum in number. Think about that. God's thoughts, it says, are so many towards each and every one of us. How wonderful it is. When you go to sleep that night, and you wake up the next day, guess what? God's still there, isn't he? He's still there. No matter where you're at, whether you're in a dungeon or whether you're on top of a mountain, doesn't really matter, does it? God's presence is with us. That should give us tremendous comfort no matter what is going on. brings me to the next point. Point number four. Point number four, those who have been called into the church are in the presence of God 24/7, 365. Those who have been called by God into the church now are in the presence of God 24/7, 365. You and I who have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who have it dwelling in us, like David said, it's a wonderful thing to be in the presence of God anytime, all time, for all, always. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll start in verse 15. When you think about, and I do, and I'm sure we all think about this, that God's presence is with us at all times. No matter what we're going through, whether we're in a hospital bed, whether in a car accident, whether we're rejoicing, just having an enjoyable time like we did at the feast, rejoicing and enjoying life. God's presence is with us. And at any time, you and I can talk to God. At any time. And if you think about that, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. John 14, starting in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The New Living Translation says, it will never leave you. That comforter that was promised. Let's go to verse 23. And this is one of my favorite scriptures that I really enjoy, where Jesus said the comforter, or God's Spirit, would abide in us forever. And Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Think about that. God the Father and Jesus Christ has made their home inside us. Each one of us, individually, through his Spirit. The word translated home here is only used twice in Scripture. Strong's number 3438, Monet. And it means a staying or a residence. Jesus said that he and the Father would make residence in us through his Spirit if we loved him and kept his word. And at that time, of course, the Holy Spirit had not been given yet because Christ had not been crucified. We know in Acts chapter 2, it was on Pentecost given it. So it made it that those whom God called could live with God 24/7, 365. No time in the day, no time any day that you wouldn't be in God's presence. Whether you're asleep or whether you're awake, doesn't really matter. You're in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at a few scriptures that show that indeed that God through his Spirit dwells in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Read verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Chapter 6, same chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? And you are not your own, for you're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. Now, the word translated temple here is interesting. It's Strong's number 3485, naos. And according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, it refers to the sanctuary in the temple, the Holy of Holies, not the entire temple, but where God dwelled. Paul compares the church to the place in the temple where the presence of God dwells, where the holiest holies was. That's where the presence of God was in the temple, and that is where the presence of God dwelling in us is, through his Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, it goes to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, remind us that God gives his Spirit to us as a down payment, a promise of great things to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. That Spirit that he gives so that we can be with him at this time. It's a guarantee of what is to come. And we just kept these days, the Feast of Trumpets, the days of the feast, reminding us these things bring us great joy when we think about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he who established us with you in Christ has anointed us is God. He who also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The NIV puts this verse this way. Set his seal of ownership upon us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing of what is to come. Again, we just celebrated those days of what is to come. That deposit's in us now. It is guarantee of what is to come. He set us apart at this time. With his seal, he owns us. We're bought and paid for. We know that. Jesus Christ paid a terrible price for every one of us. But he willingly did it, didn't he? That we could be in their presence. He gave us a portion of his Spirit as a down payment. Let's go to chapter 5 here and read verse 5. And if we endure to the end, we will receive that eternal life. The full payment. This is just a down payment. Chapter 5, verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Again, it's a down payment. It's a down payment of what is yet to come. And we just get a little taste of it at times. The holy days remind us of what is yet to come. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Read verses 8 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 17. Again, this set of scriptures, very familiar. Paul talks about how you and I are God's children, if God's Spirit is in us. He also tells us what we need to do in this life to continue to be God's children. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 8. For so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, we are not in the flesh if we have God's Spirit in us. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies that through his Spirit which dwells in you. And we just went through that through trumpets. The idea of being changed in a moment, in this twinkling of an eye, given eternal life. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to flesh. For if you live according to flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption or sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You think about that, we receive the Spirit of sonship. We can call on the Father at any time, 24/7, 365. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children and heirs, heirs of Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. You and I have God's Spirit. We are his children. We're in his presence at all time. We can talk to him. We can cry out to him. We can thank him. We can praise him. He's our God. He's our Father. And Jesus, as our older brother, is there as well. They're always there for us. Anytime we want. Again, what a wonderful blessing to know that God, we're in God's presence 24/7, 365. But that's what God wants for all of mankind. He wants that from the very beginning. He wanted all his children to be in his presence. Which brings me to my final point, point number 5. Ultimately, all of mankind will be in God's presence for eternity. Ultimately, all of mankind will be in God's presence for eternity. We just think we kept the last great day, the eighth day. All the opportunities that will be given to those who have not known the truth. God wants all of his children to be with him. We're going back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. We've been using Israel as this example today because they were the first nation that God directly worked with. And what did God say about their heart when he's working with them all that time? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Moses, after repeating what God had told the Ten Commandments, this is what he said God said. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that I might be well with them and their children forever. They didn't have that heart in them yet, did they? They just didn't have it yet. They weren't given that opportunity yet. But we know, let's go to Jeremiah 31. Again, we probably read this during the feast, probably more than once at times. We know that one time coming that God will give that spirit to all people. All people have that opportunity to understand. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with them, their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was a husband with them. Remember how quickly they broke that covenant. How quickly did they make that idol, that golden calf. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And that's to the whole house of Israel. But it doesn't stop with the house of Israel and Judah, does it? Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. It doesn't just stop with Israel. Sometimes people will say, well, that's just talking about Israel. No, it goes way beyond that. It's to all people. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 28. This is what Peter quoted back in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. Doesn't say Israel, does it? Doesn't say just Judah, does it? It says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also my men servants and my maiden servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Again, we just celebrated those days that are coming. God promises to give his spirit to all flesh, all flesh. We know in Zechariah 14, verse 16, I'm not going to turn there, we're told that all nations after Christ's return will be coming up to Jerusalem to keep the feasts. And if they don't, they'll have no rain. They'll be punished. So we know eventually all people on this earth will have the opportunity to be in God's presence because that's what God wants. All of mankind are the children of God. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 21. And again, as a parent, those of us who are parents or grandparents, there's not a single child or grandchild that we don't want to have around us as far as being able to love them and be able to be with them in their presence. We all desire that. We all desire that. And I'm confident God desires it even more than we as a physical people. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Again, after those who just simply refuse, and there'll be some simply refuse to want to be in God's presence for eternity, in which I can't understand, you have set before you life and death. Do you want to live and be in God's presence forever? Or you want to do your own thing and die? There'll be some who choose to do their own thing and die. Doesn't make sense. But after that, something amazing happens. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There also was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Beautiful when you think about that. This is what God has wanted forever. God has wanted to dwell with his children from the day he created Adam and Eve until all mankind eventually makes that decision. He's wanted to be us, his children, be in his presence and to rejoice before him, just like we did at the feast, to rejoice. Can you imagine what it's like to rejoice for eternity with God? You know, of course, some have said, well, what are we going to do for eternity? Are we going to get bored? I don't think so. I think he probably going to keep us pretty busy. But how wonderful a blessing to understand that all of mankind eventually will be given that chance to be in God's presence for eternity. For eternity. All flesh will be given that opportunity when Jesus Christ returns, and those at the resurrection as well. I'd like to conclude today by reading Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. You know, we think about, we just finished the plan, the wonderful plan that God has for mankind. Wonderful plan he has for all of us. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to be in his presence forever. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us these things he has. It says in Revelation 21, those who overcome will inherit all things. Everything God has, he wants to give us. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. An amazing thing if you think about it. I'd like to finish by reading Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. I like to read it from the New Living Translation, though. Quote, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasure of living with you forever." Think about that. The pleasure of living with God forever. We all look forward to that day when all mankind will have that opportunity.